And so we begin this six-week sermon series on what's a Christian to wear. And we become aware of all of the different pieces, the articles of clothing that St. Paul encourages us to put on. And so we'll share in that this morning. There is a very well-known phrase that you have heard many times, either in your own family or the broader culture. And that phrase or that saying is, whatever's a girl to wear. Have you heard that phrase, that expression before? Whatever's a girl to wear. It's an important question, I think it is, because as a husband and a father, I have spent my fair share of time in what I call the chair. Oh, you get this. You already know what this is. Oh, wonderful. Okay. The guys may have been quicker on the uptake on that, but guys, you know what the chair is. The chair is usually located, if you're fortunate to find one, just outside the doors of the changing rooms where your wife or daughter happens to be changing. Now, there are variations on the chair, my friends. There is the stool. A little bit harder and a little bit more uncomfortable than the chair. And then sometimes you may encounter or come across what I would call a poofy. Yes, there are poofies. And then there is even the dreaded leaning on the clearance rack. Yes. And that's the one that I hate the most, you see. Sometimes I wonder how many minutes of my life have been lost waiting in the chair, and when Janet or Brittany comes out of the changing room, I hope that I am helpful in some small way, but usually, as the case is, I find that I am not. So, well, today we are beginning, as I said, a brand new sermon series, 6 weeks in length, and it's all about what to wear. Now, one of my favorite TV shows, for a while anyway, it ran for 10 seasons. I think you can watch reruns of it now on the TLC network, was What Not to Wear with Stacey London and Clinton Kelly. How many of you have seen that TV show, What Not to Wear? Maybe about half the congregation. So the idea of the show was to find someone just out there in the general public who didn't know what to wear. And they captured this on hidden camera. Either their clothes were a little bit too baggy, or they were a little bit too skimpy, or the clothes looked a little sad for themselves, etc. Whatever, they just didn't look very good. Now, the best part of the show was when Stacey and Clinton would put the participant, the selected guinea pig of that particular episode, into what they called the 360. Now, the 360 was this wardrobe, this closet, where the show participant would enter, and they were surrounded 360 degrees by mirrors. Rather intimidating, to say the least. And it was here that they would show this person why they should not be wearing what they were wearing for a variety of reasons. And as is the case with any good TV show marketed to a largely female audience, there was always plenty of tears, as Stacey and Clinton helped the contestant to figure out their brand new look. Well, in this sermon series, we are going to figure out our brand new look together. And instead of having Stacy or Clinton, as much as we would like to have them, give to us a new wardrobe, we are going to have St. Paul. And St. Paul is going to answer that very important question for us, what's a Christian to wear? Now, you might think it's a suit or a tie or a dress or a designer slacks, and if you did, sorry, you'd be wrong. A Christian is to wear the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, their feet being shod or covered with the preparation for the gospel of peace. They are to take the shield of faith, to put on their head the helmet of salvation, and to take with them the sword of the Spirit. Now, the Christian isn't really dressing to be fashionable. The Christian is dressing in what is, as we've heard described, protective gear that is reminiscent of the armor that a Roman soldier would wear during the first century AD. Now, some of you may have gone paintball shooting before. How many of you have ever gone paintball shooting? Okay, a few, probably maybe five or six people have gone paintball shooting. In some places, it's called splatball. Now, I know that Brittany has been paintball shooting, and the idea behind this is you go out on a range, perhaps a farmer's field, and they give to you a helmet and goggles to protect your eyes. They give to you a painter's jumpsuit, maybe some knee pads and a padded vest to sling over your chest, and of course, your paintball gun. And the whole idea is to run around this farmer's field shooting at your friends with these little tiny paintballs from these paintball guns. And the idea is to take down your friend before they take you down. And I guess, you know, it's a lot of fun, and I suppose the worst that can happen to you is you get paint in your hair, or you get some... I remember when Brittany went out on the range, she came home with some bruises, didn't she, Janet? Yeah, she had some bruises from that. But I guess it was all worth it because she had a great time. But St. Paul has a different motivation as to why we would want us to put on the whole armor of God. And here's how he sets it up. Finally, so you know when someone says finally, they're getting to the important stuff, right? Finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the full or the whole armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, get this, so insightful, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for our struggle, says St. Paul, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the forces of spiritual evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, he says, put on the whole armor of God, so that when the evil day comes, because the evil day is coming, isn't it, friends? For when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. So part of the purpose in wearing the armor of God is to be able to stand your ground so that after you have done everything, St. Paul says, so that you're able to stand in your place. For the Roman soldier, his life in battle depended on wearing his armor. And the same is also true for us, or St. Paul wouldn't have penned these words to give to us as the church. Now, friends, I have known of many a Christian defeated and destroyed by the evil one. You wouldn't want me to name names because it would be a long list. But they were destroyed or defeated because they weren't wearing the armor of God. And so this isn't sort of optional loungewear. This is armor that is necessary for us to combat the evil one. Matthew Henry, that great nonconformist theologian, and I once pastored a nonconformist church in Great Britain. And the parishioners there would always remind me of that. They would always say, "We are a nonconformist church." And they were very, very proud of that. But Matthew Henry, he was a nonconformist. In his commentary, he says, "We have to do with a subtle enemy, an enemy who uses wiles and stratagems. He has a thousand ways of beguiling unstable souls. Hence, he is called the serpent of subtlety, an old serpent experienced in the art and trade of tempting. He is a powerful enemy, principalities and powers and rulers. They are numerous, they are vigorous, and rule all those heathen nations which are yet in darkness. the dark parts of the world are the seat of Satan's empire, and perhaps still are today. And so Paul, our head dresser, wants to make it abundantly clear that our lives as followers of Jesus Christ depend beyond a shadow of a doubt upon wearing the whole armor of God. Isn't the Lord wonderful that he gives to us this armor so that we are not left without any defense or any means to strike back against the evil one? Isn't the Lord wonderful to give us this armor? Amen. Amen. And so each week we're going to put on a different piece of the armor of God. So today we begin with the belt of truth. Now this week, with all due respect to law enforcement officers, and I have deep abiding respect with every police officer in every department throughout our land, and thinking about the stress that they must face out there on the streets and the difficulties that they face every single day, we all witnessed the murder on TV of 50-year-old Walter Lamar Scott by North Charleston patrolman Michael Slager. Former NBR superstar Kareem Abdul-Jabbar tells news agencies that the fatal shooting of Walter Scott in South Carolina was an assassination. Not my words, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar's words. Now, from what I understand, Mr. Scott had his faults in life too, as we all do. But certainly Mr. Scott has the right to a trial by jury, that is the law of our land, before meeting the one who would take his life. This is the same right under the law that Officer Slager will now have for himself. So before the video was released, we were told one truth. But when the video was released, we saw another truth. At the end of the day, there can only be one truth, right? There cannot be different versions of truth. Yes, while there's such a thing as half-truths, whereby the whole truth is not spoken or shared. For example, the cross without the empty tomb is a half-truth. And there is no such thing as a multiplicity of truths. Truth is always singular. And there is one who doesn't just locate the truth in himself, saying, well, I'm a truthful person, as if it were some kind of virtuous characteristic trait. Rather, he says of himself, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. In this respect, truth isn't a proposition, it's a person. And that person, amen, is Jesus Christ. Jesus praying to the Father gives us a clear and straightforward definition of truth, God's Word. For in John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them, make us strong, make us like the Lord. How? With your truth. And then John goes on to say, your word is truth. Your word is truth. His promises, his commands, his word, they are all truth, plain and simple. Isaiah 14:27 declares, the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn the hand of the Lord back again? Well, I got to tell you about Sarah this morning. Sarah was the church gossip, and she was the self-appointed supervisor of the church's morals. She kept sticking her nose into other people's business all the time. And several residents were unappreciative of her activities. Not only did church folk know that she was a gossip and a snoop of people also in the community, but they feared her enough to maintain their silence of their criticism of her. But she made a mistake, however, when she accused George, a new member of the church, of being an alcoholic after she happened to see, she noticed his pickup truck parked in front of the town's only bar one afternoon. She commented to George and others that everyone seeing it there would know that he was an alcoholic. Of course, that's where he parked. And George, a man of very, very few words, stared at her for a moment, and he just walked away, and he said absolutely nothing. And then later that evening, George quietly parked his pickup truck in front of Sarah's house, and he left it there all night. Amen, George. Yeah, what a clever guy. So when the Apostle Paul describes the armor of God, he's talking about more than just a simple set of truths, helpful tips. He's talking about the impregnable defenses of the Almighty God. And he chooses to begin describing that set of armor by talking about, yes, of all things, a belt. Why a belt? Because the belt holds everything together, doesn't it? Absolutely. He could have started with a sword. He could have started with the shield of faith. He could have started with a breastplate of righteousness. But he starts with a measly old belt. He starts with a belt because in the Roman army, the belt was known as the cingulum or the balteus, and it played a crucial role in the armor of any soldier's outfit. You see, it was the belt that held the scabbard, without which there could be no place to put the sword. So without the truth, there can be no word of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit going forth offensively to do battle for us in the Spirit. So imagine an overzealous soldier fired up and charging into battle, but without his belt, he wouldn't have a weapon to put to his side. In other words, truth should stick to us like a belt sticks to our waist. You know? What is the truth have to do with a belt? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things, hold fast to what is good. As Christians, we are to test all things and then to hold only to that which is good, the truth. It's okay to have the truth and to discard everything else, because the truth, as the word of the Lord says, will set you free. And if you are not convinced that our principles and beliefs are without exception 100% true, how can we expect to grow in the Lord? Proverbs 3 verses 3 and 4 says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Let not truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, it says in the book of Proverbs, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and in the sight of man. A belt encompasses the waist. Now, we might say we wear a belt to keep our trousers up, you know, or our dress in place. Truth keeps our spiritual wardrobe together. Wouldn't Stacy and Clinton be proud of us? Yeah? Does our conviction to the truth encompass us? Think about it. Every day when you put on a belt, is the truth of the Lord going around my life? Does it circle us and keep us together? Not together? In need of visiting the 360? Then maybe not enough truth. As the scripture from Proverbs notes, truth must be bound around us and written on our hearts. Our conviction must be about something more than just outward show, you know. The belt used in Roman armor, as we've learned, provided a place for the soldier's sword, our sword, the sword of the Spirit. Truth is vital because, like a Roman soldier's belt, it allows us to carry this sword, which will become, oh, so very, very important. Maybe we can learn about the truth from an elderly lady by the name of Mrs. Smith. During a trial in a small Missouri town, the local prosecuting attorney called his first witness to the stand, and it was none other than the proper, well-dressed elderly lady, the grandmother type, who was very poised. It was herself, yes, Mrs. Smith. And with her hand on the Bible, she was sworn in and asked if she would tell what, do they say in courtrooms, to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. And the prosecuting attorney approached the woman and asked her, "Do you know me?" And she said, "Why, yes, I know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy. And frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people, you talk badly about them behind their backs. You think that you're a rising big shot when you haven't the sense to realize that you'll never amount to anything more than just a two-bit paper-pushing shyster. Yes, I know you quite well." And the lawyer was stunned to hear this, and not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room and asked Mrs. Smith, "Do you know the defense attorney over there?" And she replied again, why, "Yes, I do. I know Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. He's lazy, he's bigoted, he has a bad drinking problem. The man couldn't keep a normal relationship with anyone if he tried, and his law practice is the worst in the state, not to mention that he cheated on his wife with three different women. Yes, I know him." And then the defense attorney almost fainted. At this point, the judge brought the courtroom, which had erupted into laughter. He called it to silence, and he called both his counselors to the bench. And in a very quiet voice, he said, "If either of you morons asks her if she knows me, you're going to jail." So, what is a Christian to wear? A Christian is to wear the belt of truth. Truth keeps us together. It is that essential piece of clothing that keeps the entire wardrobe together. Truth, let us wear it today.